This morning we talked a little bit about the triumphal entry, obviously because tonight is the celebration of Palm Sunday, and the Palm Sunday is the celebration of the triumphal entry. And so we went through the story and we looked at all of the little parts that Jesus was laying out before us to be absolutely clear with us that he was the King of the world, the Messiah that was promised, and how he took that back into the prophecies of old, into Psalm 118, into Zechariah 9:9, and all these different places. This evening, what I want to do is I want to take a step further from where we stopped this morning and walk a little further down the path of this initial part of the triumphal entry as he comes into Jerusalem and as he begins to deal with the people there, because something extremely significant has changed after he entered into Jerusalem. And that significant change is this, that Jesus has now declared himself the Messiah. And that is a huge difference from what was happening right before the triumphal entry, because until he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, declaring himself king and declaring himself the Messiah of the world, we found Jesus to constantly be the one that would say, the time is not now, don't tell anyone. If they wanted to crown him king, he would hide. And now he walks in with a whole different kind of authority. And we find out that one of the first actions he takes is that he walks into the temple where they're selling all sorts of stuff and doing all sorts of things. And he walks in there and he says, what are you people doing? This is my Father's house. And this is meant to be a house of prayer. And he turns tables over and he chases them out of the temple. And you see almost instantaneously this absolute authority that Christ is now walking in with. And we're going to jump into the story right about there. We're going to go to the book of Mark. So I want you to grab your Bibles if you don't mind. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs, there's a bunch of good Bibles. Grab those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of ours. Write your name in it. Take it home with you. We'd love for you to keep it. We're going to go to Mark chapter 11 on page 704 of our Bibles, or Mark chapter 11 in your Bibles. We've just walked past the triumphal entry where they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest, which was drawn right out of Psalm 118, and Psalm 118 being one of the songs that was sung in the Jewish traditional festivals, a song that they would have known very well, and a song declaring the coming Messiah. Then in verse 12 of chapter 11, Jesus clears out the temple. And you see that whole thing, and you see in verse 17, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, taking it right out of the book of Isaiah. And so he's tying back to the Old Testament. And then we step a little further down, and we have a situation with a fig tree, and then in verse 27, that's where I want to pick up the story, we see a very interesting thing happen right there. Verse 27, it says, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? You can imagine what they're talking about. I mean, he's just wreaking havoc for the religious institution of the day right now. I mean, he's just walking in like he is the man, coming in and telling people exactly how it's going to be. And you see that and you feel that from Jesus, and they're feeling it from him, and they're going, what on earth? What kind of authority do you have? And then Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I love that. I mean, it's just, you are talking to the men who are used to having people tremble in fear when they ask a question. You're talking about the men that step in, the religious teachers of the day, and when they come, I mean, they have the power to cast you out of the synagogue, for crying out loud. When they come to you, you do not step up to the plate and push back. And Jesus stands and says, I will ask you one question. You answer the question, and I will tell you by what authority I do this. Watch the question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. What an incredible question to ask. Look what they happened. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. You see their dilemma? Jesus has just laid out for them one of two scenarios. Either you choose to say, if I am not speaking from the authority of God, then nor is John, because it was me who John stood up and started talking about. But on the other hand, if you're going to say that John spoke with the authority of heaven, like everyone clearly knows, then you're going to have to equate that to me also. So this is what they say. So they answer Jesus, we aren't really sure. We don't know, they said. Then Jesus said, neither will I bother to tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I added the word bother in there because that's what I would have said. You know, if you're not going to bother answering my question, then you can go run home and try and figure out by what authority I speak. As though that was not enough, Jesus steps into a parable. And I love it. Jesus goes, you know what? Tell you what, let me tell you a story. I'm not going to tell you whose authority I speak by, but I will tell you a story. And he says in chapter 12, he then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and they killed him and drew him out of the vineyard and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. That's exactly right. I mean, you've got to wonder what these guys are thinking right now. Because at this point, Jesus just laid out for them, look, here's the deal. God has given responsibility to a few to manage the vineyard. And that responsibility is with you, teachers of the law. You were meant to take care of this farm. You were meant to be the ones that were the shepherds. You were meant to be the ones that brought about good fruit in the vineyard. And instead, every time God has sent anyone to you to come and to collect something, you have treated them badly. Now, God has sent his son. And I love this part where Jesus goes, they sat around and they thought to themselves, if we kill the son, then we get the inheritance. I mean, I've got to ask myself, I wonder if they were sitting there and thinking to themselves, the guy is reading our minds. Because you know, as the religious institution of the day and as the religious leaders, you know what they were doing. They were looking at Jesus saying, if this guy gets away with this, if he starts acting like Messiah, we will lose our place. But if we kill him, then we will retain our place and we will hold the power. I mean, it's like Jesus is laying it out for them. You have taken the son and you thought to yourself that if you kill the son, that you will receive the inheritance. But I ask you this, Jesus says, when the master comes home after his son was killed, do you honestly think that he is going to hand over to you the inheritance because you killed his son? No, no. He will kill you. I love that. I mean, this is not a nice Jesus. I love that. This is not Jesus going, you know, I want to be meek and mild. This is Jesus going, listen, when the master comes and he finds out you killed his son, he's going to kill you. And then he says this, as though to solidify his point, he says, haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know where that comes from? It comes from exactly the same psalm that the Hosanna comes from. You see what Jesus is doing here? I mean, it's almost as though Jesus is just nailing nails into the coffin of that religious institution, the religious leaders, by declaring over and over again, look at me. I am Messiah. He first did it when the people walked through. Remember this in the triumphal entry? They're walking in and people are crying, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Save us! Here comes our Savior. And what did the religious leaders do then? What did these same guys do when they were standing in the path? They said to them, Lord, rebuke them. How could they be saying this of you? And what did Jesus say? I can stop him, but then the rocks will start crying out because today is the day that the declaration of my kingship will be announced one way or the other. And now, just in that same light, as he's teaching with authority, he steps in and says, have you not read Psalm 118? I mean, of course they've read Psalm 118. I mean, Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do. He goes, the same passage of scripture that you wanted me to rebuke the people about just a day or two ago says something else about me. And then he reads, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Watch this. In verse 12, then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. I mean, Jesus is sitting here, crowds of people around. These guys were hoping that they could knock him off his pedestal with a question. What kind of authority do you teach with? Answer us. Everyone's listening, thinking, if he says, I speak with the authority of God, they can immediately say, you see, everyone, you see, this guy's a blasphemer. If he says, I speak on my own authority, then they can write him off. But Jesus, in front of all the crowds, changes the entire thing around, just like he has time and time again. You'd think by now they will have learned. You'd think by now they'd go, let's not ask him any more questions, because we always lose. It's like playing games with my wife. When you play a board game with my wife, you may as well not start because it will end badly for you. This is what I've learned. And so now when my wife says, do you want to play a game or watch a movie? I go, let's watch a movie. I wonder if the Pharisees at some point just didn't go, what's the point anymore? He always wins. But they keep pushing. They keep pushing. It reminds me of another particular creature that seemed to push and push and push and push no matter what he knew about God. At one point, his name was Lucifer. He was the greatest angel ever created on the planet. And it's almost as though he had no idea that he was going to lose. He just kept pushing. And here are these same guys pushing, pushing, pushing. And as Jesus lets them know that he is the stone. I mean, a direct declaration. The first thing they want to do is arrest him and kill him. Because they knew. It was no mystery. The parable was about them. You know what fascinates me about this? When we are steeped in our pride, and we're steeped in our traditions, and we're steeped in our boxes, God can literally come to us like he did to them and say, hey, don't you see what you're doing? And instead of our response being brokenness, our response is even further arrogance. You see it in these guys. I mean, I can't even fathom how they could have sat there and had Jesus speak these words to them and not gone, oh, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. We, are you saying we are the ones rejecting the stone and you are the stone? But no. they seek a way to arrest him. And the only reason they didn't is because they were scared the crowds would hate them for it or overthrow them. What a bunch of pansies. I'd like to turn back to Psalm 118. I sat this afternoon and I read through the psalm numerous times. Read it over and over again. I sat tonight reading it. I sat during the worship reading it. I was out in the lobby reading it, and Joel said, "Are you preparing for your message?" And I said, "Well, not really, but kind of." This is the psalm, Psalm 118, on page 428 of our Bibles. This is the psalm that they used the quotation out of, "Hosanna," as they shouted, "Come into the gates, here comes our King." And this is also the psalm that Christ just used to lay out. Let's take a look at what this psalm says about God and about what he is to us. And as I read the psalm, in this case, since Jesus gave us permission for this psalm to relate to us because he was the one that said, "This is about me." So we don't have to wonder. I mean, there's several different traditions about exactly the event that caused this psalm to be written. But we do know one thing for sure by Jesus' words, that this psalm is about the Messiah. Therefore, this psalm is about who? It's about us. So when I read this psalm, I want you to listen this time, not as a psalm sung about some event in history, but a psalm sung about the God who has come for you and for your heart. Listen to this. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cry to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim that the Lord has done what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Now listen, here it is. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Isn't this awesome? Aren't all these things we're so familiar with coming back to you? Because they're all out of the psalm. You know, the Lord, let his love endure forever, or "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I mean, all these wonderful things we all know so well, and here they are in Psalm 118, and they're all tied to him being our salvation and him being the rock that these people are rejecting. Look at this. Here it is. You ready? This is it. Verse 25. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Hosanna is another way of placing that. And look what he says right here in 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. There it is. That's the passage they were singing when he was coming into the triumphal entry. That's what they were singing right here out of the psalm. Blessed is the he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the one through whom we have salvation. This is the one who has become my salvation. And then it says in verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in his hand, join in the festival procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Tonight, as you head out of these doors, you head back into your Monday. Soon will come your Tuesday, and then your Wednesday will follow shortly after. By Thursday or Friday, this week will be ordinary. You'll be in the middle of the hustle and bustle. Things will be going on. The stresses of the day will happen. I was at lunch at Bob Evans, and they have this little thing hanging up there, and Brooke goes, which one of those should we put up in our house? And there's one that says, good morning, welcome to the stress. And I'm like, there it is. There it is. As you walk out of these doors, may Psalm 118 shout out to you. May it shout out to you. May it shout out to you in such a wonderful and powerful way. May you read it on Monday morning, maybe Tuesday morning, maybe even Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And as you read it, and as the words resound in your mind, may you be reminded that this day, this Sunday, as we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the weekend that he would be crucified for our sins, as we celebrate the triumph of him coming in as Messiah, may you walk out of here, and may that psalm become a precious and wonderful and powerful tool to you that resounds in your heart to say, we have so much to celebrate, so much to be thankful for. May the words of your lips whisper to you, I will not die. No, I will not, but I will live. And I will declare to the world the wonders of God and the works of his hand. And just as he said in the very end of the psalm, may you grab the little blowy things and the little swingy things and the little poppy things, and may you run with us into the festival as we celebrate the Lord, as we celebrate salvation, as we celebrate what he has done. For the God that we serve is good, and his love endures forever and forever and forever. You and I have life forever because of what Christ has done. May we live in that joy no matter what comes. Let's pray. God, I am just once again just moved tonight by the words of the psalm. Moved by the fact that when you had that psalm written under the circumstances of that day, you wrote it knowing already that someday you would walk through the gates of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people would sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you knew even then, as the psalm was penned, that there would come the day where you would sit with those teachers and say, have you not read the scriptures that say, God, you are that cornerstone. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And just as you said, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess these things. But we here at Mosaic Church, we confess them now. We bend our knee now. And on bended knee, we tell you, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are Messiah. You are the one who saves. Hosanna to you. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. May this week, God, be all about you as we prepare to celebrate Easter, the greatest moment history has ever known, the greatest moment history will ever know. You have become my salvation. You have become our salvation. And we love you. We love you. We love you. Your love endures forever.